You turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. As we make our way through Matthew, we will be seeing what the Lord has for us today in Matthew chapter 9 together. If you remember last week, we saw Jesus in his dealings with the people there of the Gergesenes or Gadarenes in the area of Gadara. And last week, if you remember, Jesus came, got out of the boat, and there met him this demon-possessed man. One gospel tells us the two men came out, and Jesus began to exercise great power to the people of that land and to the poor demoniac. And we saw immediately that as they began to be confronted with the power and the deity of Jesus Christ himself, that the demons begged him, "Lord, Master, allow us to go into those herd of pigs over there." And remember, they went into the pigs. Jesus said one word in all of our texts last week. He said, "Go." And they went. And right into the pork chops they went. And it says the Bible, down the steep cliff and over the edge they jumped and they drowned there in the waters. And Jesus, in just one word, caused this man to be sitting in his right mind, clothed, it says, healed. And the man says, "Lord, man, let me follow you. Let me go wherever you go. Let me be your disciple." And Jesus says, "I tell you what, go back to your homeland." And what happened was that man went back, and according to church history, that man spread the gospel through 10 cities of that region. He became an evangelist from being filled with demons to being filled with the Holy Spirit. What a change Christ will do in the heart of men and women, and that is good news. And so it blessed our hearts to see the power of Jesus. But yet, you know, people came out from that land, from that town, and they came to Jesus and they saw what had been done. They saw what had happened and they said to him, "Go away from here. Go. Shoo. We don't want you here. Man, you're bad for our industry. You caused all the pigs to run off the cliff. In kosher country, here are these pigs that the Jews were raising to sell this illegal meat, remember, to the Roman government. And Jesus drove them off into the cliff, destroying their income. They shouldn't have been dealing with it anyway. Remember last week, they were pig pushers. They were peddling illegal meat. And it was equivalent to somebody, you know, sitting in the rocks, dealing drugs there in Gadara. They were dealing pig and bacon. And it was wrong. And Jesus said, "All right, hey, you don't want me here, I'll go." You know, Jesus is radical. He will never force his way into your life. He'll never do that. He'll do things to get your attention, praise the Lord. But he'll never force his way into your life. Jesus comes and he asks. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit woos us, is the word. The Holy Spirit flirts with us to come to Christ. Jesus will never grab you by the throat and say, "Hey, receive me now." Jesus goes where he's wanted, and where he's not wanted, he leaves. And it's such a witness to us, and it's such an example how we ought to be. But listen, we're in Matthew chapter 9, and so let's pick up where we left off last week. Our text before us is this, verse 1. So Jesus got into the boat and crossed over and came to his own city, and behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face, said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their hearts, said, "Why do you think evil thoughts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go your way." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw that, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Then Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax office. And he said, "Follow me." And he arose and he followed him. And so it was, as Jesus sat at table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those that are sick. But go and learn what that means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Jesus, in his revelation of himself in Matthew's gospel, we see him in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, the person of Christ, the foreordained babe to come into the world. In Matthew 3 and 4, we saw the preparation of Jesus. Remember, he was driven into the wilderness. 100% man, 100% God, driven into the wilderness. And he fought the devil with the word of God. In Matthew 5 and 7, the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lists the people of the kingdom. How are these people going to be? What is the desires of their heart? And Jesus delivers the greatest treaty on the heart of God and the heart of God's people. Man, the Sermon on the Mount. We long for righteousness. We love to be like Jesus, yet we fall so short. And Jesus reveals that blessed Sermon on the Mount to us. And in Matthew 8 and 9, we see the Lord's wonderful power. And soon we'll be in Matthew chapter 10, and we'll see the commissioning, and we'll see really missionary work. The things that Jesus is doing are radical things, yet if they would have known the Scriptures, they were things that were to be looked forward to. They were things to be anticipated. And so the very fact of the matter is, Jesus is here fulfilling the commands of God as ordained in the ancient Scriptures as before. Now listen, Jesus on the scene right now, he's giving us a foretaste of the millennial kingdom. For some of you, you may not have ever heard that before. Jesus in his coming was literally bringing a peace of his earthly reign yet to come. The Bible tells us that Jesus will come back to the earth and he will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. He's never done that. And he will execute righteousness and judgment in the earth for 1,000 years, the Bible says. And that's very good news. Listen, Zephaniah 3, I want to read it to you. Verses 14 and 17 talk about that time. It says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all of your heart. The Lord has taken away your judgments, and he has cast out your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in the midst of thee. You shall see disaster no more. And in that day it shall be said in Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Let your hands be not weak anymore. The Lord your God is in the midst of you. He is mighty, and he will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness." Isn't that neat? Jesus will rejoice. I can't wait to see Jesus laugh and have joy all over his face. And it says that he will rejoice over you with singing. We're going to hear Jesus sing. Think about that. That's radical. Jesus is going to sing. He's going to shout. He's going to just be absolutely fired up. And isn't that going to be great? I'm so excited about that. But the millennial kingdom, Jesus is coming. And what he's doing in Matthew 9, and really in his life, Jesus is saying this is what it's going to be like. And truly, if the Jews would have received him, though it was foreknown by God the Father, the kingdom would have started right then. Jesus would have taken the throne, and he would have ushered in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ that must take place. But he didn't. The Bible says in Isaiah that he was cut out of the land of the living. He was crucified, and he had to be for you and me. Zechariah 14:7 says, "And it shall be that whoever will not come up and worship the Lord each year at Jerusalem shall not receive any rain upon their land from all the nations of the earth." Think about that. Zechariah and Isaiah talks about when Jesus sits on his throne that people will come from all over the globe once a year and worship Jesus in Jerusalem. And for those nations who do not choose to do that, they're not going to get any rain. It's interesting. No rain. No blessings. Now listen, you may not be thinking about this, but when Jesus Christ sits on his throne in Israel, in Jerusalem, the world is still going to have sin. You need to read your Bible. There's still going to be sin. There's going to be rebellion. It's a choice. Jesus will execute righteous, beautiful government from Jerusalem, yet the unredeemed of the world will still rebel against Jesus Christ. And at the end of those 1,000 years, in fact, they will even come against him Seems hard to imagine that, doesn't it? Jesus is bringing for a moment this kingdom that will be prevalent then. And you might say in your heart, how on earth can somebody rebel against the Lord? Man, the good things He's bringing to us. Look at Matthew 9, verse 1. So He got into the boat and crossed over and came to the other city. Really, it's Capernaum. And behold, they brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Now, listen. The Gospels tell us that they came, the four buddies came with their friend. It was packed. They were in a house. They couldn't get in. And so they went up on top of the roof, and they peeled back the tiles. They broke open the roof, and Jesus is in there teaching. And they're breaking up the tiles. And I don't know, these are the kind of friends to have, I tell you. You know, they get this guy, and there's four of them, and they lower this guy down, you know, with the little pulleys or something, you know, and he's coming down, and I can just see it. Jesus is talking about the love of God and the power and the kingdom and this, and all of a sudden he looks up. And I'm certain, because I have a vivid imagination, Jesus had to have stopped and said, "How dare you interrupt?" No. Jesus goes, "Man," a big smile on his face. He looks and he says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And I bet the friends on the roof went, "What? I mean, Lord, that's nice. But can't you see the guy's got a problem? He can't walk. I mean, that's good. I mean, don't get us wrong, Lord. But Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. I mean, that's great, Lord, but we want the guy to walk as our reason for bringing him here." And I'm sure Jesus looked up and he said in his heart, "Man, this is faith." And as he began to meditate on that this weekend, I tell you know what? Faith never stands still. Faith never sits and says, "Hey, lead me, Lord. Just lead me on the way. Lead me. Tell me where you want me to go, Lord." And never get up and take that first step. Abraham had to take that first step when he left Ur of the Chaldees. You're going to have to make that first step. This blessed paralytic man has got four friends who said, "We'll make the step for you. We'll take you there." Now, there's no record in the Bible that this paralytic even believed. We have no idea. But his friends did. His friends had enough faith to say, "Let's get this poor guy. Let's get him over there to where Jesus is." They go to where God is at work. Faith moves. Faith works. And Pastor Chuck says, man, faith has got to be active. It's got to be living. It's got to be moving. Because he says in his life, God has never guided a stationary object. Think about that. What do you need a guidance system for on a satellite if it's not going anywhere? What do you need gas in your car if you just sit there and look at it? Oh, well, boy, it sure is nice. Yeah, but it's nicer if you drive it. The very fact of the matter is, man, we got to move. We got to get up and go. Go where? I don't know. Let the Lord lead you. Let Jesus lower the ropes, handle the ropes, steer the wheel. Just get up and move. So many of us sit for so long and say, "Lord, you know, I want to do something for you." Okay, great. The Lord wants you to do something for him. Okay, great. What do you want to do? Well, I'd really like to kind of do this. My heart's excited about this, Lord. And, you know, okay, great. Well, you know, I guess, Lord, if you want me to do it, just kind of like have like Billy Graham knock on my door tomorrow and ask me to be his associate, you know. That's kind of cool. I'm just trusting in the Lord. And the Lord says, come on, get off your fanny and move around. Start breathing. Start moving. And he'll guide you. You might get a bloody nose running into a block wall every once in a while. I'd rather have a bloody nose than a sore fanny from sitting around. And so it's a good thing. Jesus says, man, look at these guys. Look at the faith. Look at the scripture, verse 2. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. The Bible tells us, excuse me, church history, church fathers tell us, we have no way to prove this, it's just tradition, that this man was a very young man. Jesus, in a very endearing way, says, son. He was younger than Jesus, which puts him younger than 30 years of age. And Jesus says, son, be of good cheer, man. Your sins are forgiven. And church fathers, church history says that this man was suffering from venereal disease. He had a sexually transmitted disease. And it had affected his brain, and he couldn't walk. He was absolutely paralyzed. Some of your Bibles say palsied man. He was paralyzed. He was a paralytic. And every commentator I read agreed that this man must have been racked with sin. You see, Jesus says, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Not, son, be of good cheer. You're going to walk in a minute. Jesus immediately equates this man's physical condition with sin. You see? And he says, son, be of good cheer. Hey, the guy was promiscuous. He had gotten something. It affected his brain, his nervous system. He couldn't walk, but he had four friends. And they broke up the tile. And I'm certain that as the man is coming down in this little bed, coming down, the friends are going, Jesus, why did you just say that? I mean, what's he saying that for? We need a touch. Yet in the basket, the man who's in that situation, though there's no record of him saying a word, I bet you in his heart he goes, that's right. Amen, man. Because he knew things that maybe his friends didn't know. He knows things that we don't know. Only him and God know. And I tell you, that's how it is in my life. There's things that only God knows. And Jesus says, Jack, be of good cheer, man. Your sins are forgiven you. But Lord, don't I have to? No. I see your need. I see everything you need. And Jesus really goes right past the physical. He goes right past the physical and he touches his spiritual need. Son, be of good cheer, man. Your sins are forgiven you. And how Jesus sings that to our hearts this morning. Man, you're forgiven. Don't beat yourself up anymore. You're forgiven. It's good news. It's blessed news. The word forgive, and this gets Jesus in a lot of hot water, so to speak. The word forgive, Jesus says here, son, you are forgiven, is a Greek word that means, son, be happy, man. You got good reason. You know why? Your sins, they are removed and cast away from you. Now, that may not sound like much to you, but listen here. Listen up. That word Jesus used is exclusive for God only to use. No man in all of the Bible, not any of the prophets, not any of the teachers, not anyone had ever dared say, hey, your sins, man, they're taken away and they're gone. They're absolutely gone from you. Jesus says that here this morning. He says, man, they're gone. They are absolutely gone. And listen here, look what the people say. Verse 3, and at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. You know, they were correct in their understandings that if this were just a mere man, he truly is blaspheming. He's made himself God. The Greek construction of this verse, some of you may be sitting and thinking, is Jesus God or not? This is one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible in the original. Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven. I cast them as far away. They're gone, pal. And the scribes go, and of course, they're the religious people. God help us that we don't become religious people. You know what I mean? God help us. The scribes go, and Jesus, you know, in his spirit goes, what's that? Oh, boy. What's the matter with you guys? Jesus looks into their hearts. One gospel writer says, perceiving their thoughts, Jesus says, and look what Jesus says, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to arise and walk? Hey, which is easier to say? Hey, your sins are forgiven you, and your sins are forgiven you. And you too over there too. Okay, your sins are forgiven you. You could say that all day long. How do you know? How do you know? And that's exactly what the scribes are saying. They're saying, man, Jesus, that's blasphemy. Where'd you get your degree anyway? We don't see any degree that allows you to say such a thing. They begin to question and reason in their heart, man, you ought not to say things like that. And Jesus says, hey, guys, can I ask you a question? What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to arise and walk? And they would have said, hey, well, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven because how are you going to test it? And Jesus says, okay, look what happens. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. You see that? The healing secondary. Oh, people of God, listen this morning. God help us. Time is getting short concerning the age of the earth. Jesus will be back soon. And before he does, in his second coming, there's going to be great deception. I believe the rapture can happen any moment. Don't confuse the two. But listen, the Bible teaches that in the end days there will be great signs and wonders. And if it were possible, even the very elect, those that come to Christ after the rapture, during the tribulation period, would even be deceived if it were possible. Great deception, great signs and wonders. The Bible warns us that people will go after signs and wonders. And listen, Jesus says here, look, I've said he's forgiven, but you unbelieving religious people, let me say this, to show you that the Son of Man, the Son of God, has power to forgive sins on the earth. Watch. And I bet you, man, people just zoomed in. Because I've got a feeling that Jesus, with the compassion and the joy that's in his heart as these guys are lowering their friend down, he looks at all the people and they know what's going on. These people know, man. They've seen miracles by Jesus. They're getting all fired up, just like you would. And then there's some people in the back, and they got their robes, you know, and all of their religious garb, and they're looking, and they go, oh, man, what am I doing? And they start to murmur and complain, and in their heart they say, man, this man blasphemes. One gospel says, who can forgive sin but God alone? That's right. That's exactly right. That is exactly the case. And Jesus says, man, to prove to you that I have power to forgive sins. And Jesus, no doubt, turns his intense look upon these religious people, these scribes and the Pharisees, and he swings his eyes back over and he says, arise to the paralytic, take up your bed and go to your house. And I tell you what, man, that's good news. The man gets up. The Bible says immediately the guy springs up. Now listen, look what Jesus is doing. Look what Jesus has done. Number one, think on this. Sin. This man's case, he's crippled because of sin. Can I argue to you that we all get crippled because of sin? Don't we all have our thinking and our understandings skewed to one way or the other because of sin in our lives? We get messed up. Before you came to Christ, how was your thinking versus your thinking now? Thank the Lord that I'm not what I used to be. I can't wait to get to the place in heaven what God has saved me to get me to. But praise the Lord, I'm not what I used to be. You know what I mean? And the good news is, man, I was crippled by sin. This man was crippled by sin. We are crippled by sin. And what does it do so often, those who are outside of Jesus, when sin cripples you and has its claws into you? You know what happens? The same thing that happened to me when I was outside of Christ. Man, I became very dependent upon people. Are you with me? I needed people to pump me up. Oh boy, today I'm something. They think I'm something today. And they stroke me, and boy, good job, good job. And I, oh boy, and then somebody crosses my path and goes, you know, and you just, and you let down. And I became very dependent upon people. I had what you hear, you know, low self-esteem. By the way, if you have low self-esteem, think about what, meditate and study what Jesus thinks about you, and you won't have any problem ever again on low self-esteem. Because when God thinks the way he thinks about you, who cares what other people think? You know? And so the good news is, man, Jesus set me free. But I was so dependent upon people. You see, they had to carry me around and lower me down through the roof and say, hey, he's okay. And I'd go to a party and I'd, you know how uncomfortable you are? You feel so out of place. And you need friends to kind of make you feel, oh, I'm here, I'm okay, man. You know? And you feel more comfortable. When you've got people, you can become very dependent upon people. And the dangerous thing about that is you can be led astray or led this way or that way by people instead of Jesus Christ. And so the people who have influence in our lives, man, are they leading us to Christ or away from Christ? Do they draw us closer or do they draw us away? These four guys are the buds to have. Buddies. They lead him to Christ. He had no power to go to Jesus on his own. Are you with me? He was sin sick. He was wrapped with it. Jesus looks at these Pharisees, these scribes, and he says, man, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders and adulteries and fornications, thefts, false witnesses and blasphemies, Matthew 15:19. Certainly that scripture applied to them. And Jesus wants to break us from, first of all, being religious like these guys. God help us. And then second, Jesus wants to break us from being dependent upon people. We are to be dependent upon Jesus and him alone. And that's the most glorious news, because I tell you what, man, he's the one to lean on anyhow. And to have anything else is a sad imitation. But Jesus says to him, arise, take up your bed and go your way. Go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Number one, the guy gets up and splits. He gets carted in there by his buddies and he walks out with his bed. I like that. This bed that bore him up all the time, he bears that thing up and he goes off. And you know why? You know why Jesus told him to go home? Because I bet the Lord told him, go have a garage sale and sell that piece of trash. And I bet you when you drove your donkey down his street that weekend, out in front of his house, man, it said garage sale. And there's this bed laying there. And Jesus, man, go to your house. Take your bed. Go. And there's a garage sale. Man, get rid of that thing. Dump the thing. And so many of us, man, need to dump the things in our lives. This bed was a token of his past. It was a memorial. When that man looked at that bed, he saw, that's sin, man. That is my life. And it's broken. I don't have that bed in my life anymore. I'm going to dump it. I'm going to trash it. I'm going to can this thing. I'm going to get it out of my life. Now, what if he would have put the thing on his wall and said, well, there, see that bed? That's the bed I used to, look at that thing, man. No, get it out of here. You don't want to have any memory of the past. And a lot of Christians are beaten around by the past, man. They got their old paralytic bed still hanging around. And it's weighing them down and it's speaking to them and saying, remember me? You're no different. Get back in this bed. Get crippled again. Remember the great time we had together? Oh, yeah, right. My friends called me up after I got saved at Calvary. They left me alone by the grace of God somehow, miraculously, for 6 months. And then they called me up, come on, man, party! And I said the same thing you often say. Well, I'll just go with them and share the Lord. No, you won't. I found out, though, I was truly saved because I couldn't even sin good anymore. I was messed up. I couldn't follow the Lord. I couldn't follow them. I was like a man in no man's land. And it blessed my heart, though, looking back. But Jesus says, man, get that bed out of here. You don't need that thing. And the guy dumps the bed, no doubt. And God help us to dump the things of our past. You know, so many precious saints are walking around. Jesus has shed his blood for us, and man, we're free. We are absolutely free. And we're walking around, and you can hear these squeaky wheels and this little caboose behind us, and we're pulling our thing along, and we're so tired. And behind us, man, we got this old cruddy old bed. And then hooked onto that, we've got this little toy box with all of our little idols in it, you know. You know, somebody scratched my car. Oh, God. You know, and you can't pray because your car's dinged, you know. We just got a van, and so this is speaking to my heart here. Honey, don't you think you're parking a little close to the supermarket? Maybe 5 more miles away, will ya? You know? That's a hint, but no. It's wrong. It is wrong. And we pull these things behind. And we've got old love affairs, you know. If you're struggling with that thing in an old relationship, maybe it's even a husband or a wife, and you're toting this anchor behind you. And you look like a fish out of water, man. You're trying to cruise along. You got all this junk dragging behind you and dragging behind me. And the Lord goes, come on, let's go. And you go, wait. And your feet pulling this stuff. And you can't do it. Oh, just now a scripture comes to my mind. Elijah. Remember Elijah, the awesome man of God he is? The runner. He could run up to 50 miles in a day. Think about that. Elijah's hoofing it across the land of Palestine. And he runs by this guy's field. And his name's Elijah. And Elijah's got the straps on and he's plowing along with his oxen. And Elijah goes, great. Let me go kiss my mom and dad first. And Elijah says, hey, I haven't done anything to you. You got excuses. You want to play your own game. That's your thing. What am I to you? Hey, don't worry about it. And Elijah goes, he gets the drift and he goes, okay. He takes the oxen, takes his straps off. He takes his plow, breaks it up, starts a fire, kills the oxen, sacrifices the oxen and says, let's go. Isn't that neat? That's what we need to do. Man, let's go. I'm healed. I'm not crippled anymore. Lord, where do you want me to go? Anywhere you want to go, Jesus, I'll go. And that's good news. And in verse 8, now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. You know, the good news is, boy, we can learn a lesson. Jesus, when he ministers, draws attention to the Father. When Jesus serves, glory to the Father. You see that? When we minister to the Lord, man, we need to just give glory to the Father. Let the glory go to God. That's a very basic but a very powerful law that we ought to have in our hearts. Give the glory to the Lord. Verse 9, then as Jesus passed on their way, on from there, excuse me, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, IRS, and he said to him, follow me. I love this, you guys, because you know what? Jesus saw a man. In the Roman government, real quick, because I need to pick it up. In the Roman government, they had tax collectors. They were rotten. Because here's the deal. Rome said, hey, tax collectors, get X, let's say, get 15% for the Roman government. And whatever you charge over is yours. Well, that's not a bad deal. And so Matthew's sitting there, and he's got his pen going. He's got his calculator out there. He's got a little thing, and he's just racking up the money, man. He was a rich man, Matthew. But it also says he was a Levi in the other Gospels. He was a Jew. He was despised by the Jewish nation. He was a rotten traitor. Matthew, a good-for-nothing cast out. That's why your Bible says, man, there are publicans and Democrats. I mean, publicans and sinners. Man, Matthew was one of those guys. He was a publican, you know. That was like, man, he's a rotten worker for the government. And the Jews hated Matthew. They hated him. And so, you know what? Jesus is on his way, and he sees a man. He doesn't see a rotten little wretched tax collector. He doesn't say Jesus, and Jesus saw a sinner. And Jesus saw a tax collector. And Jesus saw, it says he saw a man whose name was Matthew. By the way, he's the author of this book we're reading. It's that Matthew. And by the way, this is not in chronological order, as you're probably detecting right now, the writings. Then as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. Follow me. And he arose and followed Jesus. I love that. Immediately. Boom. And so it was, as Jesus sat at table, they're in Matthew's house, people. Obviously what transpired after that calling, Matt says, hey, will you come to my house? I want you to come to my house. Jesus says, let's go. And they go to the house, and look at this. They go to the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. Mark this. Matthew calls his friends up and says, you know what? All my tax collecting buddies and sinners, get all the sinners that we all know too, all the guys we hang out the bowling alley with and all that stuff, get them down here. We're going to have a party. Matthew throws a party. And who does he invite? The people we would never invite. Oh, you know, let's invite the big names and let's invite the let's invite the, you know, those that we would find in the lifestyles of the righteous and faithful or something. Sinners? Publicans? Tax collectors? Matthew says, you know, it's so precious because he did what so many of you are doing. You come here, man, you get born again, and you bring your family, and they're getting born again. And it's radical. Matthew says, I'm going to call my friends. And Jesus goes, great, bring them on in, man. And they all come in, and they're all a bunch of sinners. And it's great. And Jesus, look, it says that the tax collectors and the sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, here we go, saw it, and they said to his disciples, they don't have enough guts to say it to Jesus, you know what I mean? They say it to his disciples. They say, why does your teacher sit with publicans and sinners? I don't know. Hey, why not? I love that. God help us to be the kind of Christian that, you know, people drive by and they're drawn to our house. They're drawn to our fellowship. God help us in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, for the sinner to feel okay with you. To make, you know, for you to be something that the sinner wants to come and talk to. You know what, I'm having this problem. And the sinner wants to come. You know what I mean by sinner? Those that are not saved. They're outside of Jesus. But listen, pal. Jesus will use you in that capacity when you are not stuffy and self-righteous, when you're simple and filled with the love of the Lord. Man, when Jesus is coming out through you, sinners are going to come to you. They're going to love you. Because they see Jesus in you. And God help us in our jobs, where we work, and in our neighborhoods, for the people to say, you know what, I can talk to them about my failures, my faults, my pain, and I know they won't laugh, I know they won't act all righteous and stuck up. Man, they're real. And I tell you what, I mean, God in His infinite power has allowed some of us to have that kind of a witness, where sinners just come. And they say, man, you're real, and I want to hear about the Lord. And the disciples, they sat with Jesus and the sinners. Man, God help us to be those kind of people. Now, so often we go to minister, and we shouldn't be this way. We've got this fence up, you know. We're kind of like, well, we know we ought to reach out, so we bake our friend a cake, and we kind of reach over the fence and go, here's your cake. You know, like, don't defile me, man. And no, take it over there. Knock on the door and say, hey, come on in. Yeah, you say, hey, come on in. Hey, I'm coming in. But listen, people, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I love evangelism. It's my heart. And I don't know how you're going to handle this, but I know it works. I should say this. I tell you, when you're rooted and grounded in the Lord, okay, and you're just in love with the guy. You love the Lord. And you go to your friends or whatever. And you know what? Treat them like they're believers. Treat them like they're believers. What I mean by that is, hey, look at this. Whatever his name is. Johnny. Look, Johnny, man, isn't this cool? Look what the Lord did for us. And I mean, don't ram it down his throat, but say, man, look what the Lord did. And have them over. And just be normal with them. Man, treat them like a Christian. Hey, let's pray for dinner. Let's pray for dinner. Okay, and you know what? You watch. The non-believer will so often go, don't they? It's the Christians that go, oh, yeah, let's pray, man. Isn't it true? Treat them like a believer. All of a sudden, man, they're kind of including me in this world, and maybe I ought to get to know the Lord. They're kind of normal, and I need what they got. I need to sit down with Jesus and the disciples. Man, I have no problem. What blows my mind, it says that they came and sat down with Jesus and the disciples. The sinners didn't file in along the back. Jesus, Peter didn't have to say, okay, all you sinners, come up forward now. Can we have some sinners up forward, please? They went straight to Jesus, man. They sat down, and really, they reclined. Jesus kicked back with them. They leaned on the elbow, they sat at table, and they ate. The Bible's very specific in Corinthians that we are not to eat with sinning believers. Make that distinction now. The Bible says that you don't even eat with a brother or a sister who is wrapped up in sin and they won't turn from it. You warned them, and then you cut them off. Why? Because you love them. Because you want them to realize. In fact, the Bible says that if they continue in it, Paul the Apostle says, commit them to Satan. Say you are committed to the enemy. And the Bible says that when you commit them to Satan, I know this is radical. Isn't this radical? The Bible says, man, turn them over. This is a brother or a sister in the Lord. Turn them over to the devil. Pray for them. Weep for them. And the Bible says that if need be, God will use Satan to destroy their physical body, kill them, so that their soul will be with God in heaven. I didn't make that up. It's in your Bible. Read 1 Corinthians. Heavy, heavy duty. But concerning the non-believer, eat with them. Invite them in. Be strong. Show them the love of God. Not, you know, and don't put, you don't have to put Bibles and Decision Magazine out front and, you know, music. Don't you know it's time to pray? And hey, live it. Live it. You know, Southern California Christians, man, I'm a Christian. I'm into evangelism. I have a bumper sticker on my car, don't I? My donkey's got a dove on it. Man, we need to just let them in. Love them. Did I belabor that enough? And we'll be done in a second. If I can remember where I left off at. Verse 10, and so it was, as Jesus sat at table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors. And I already read that part. And when the Pharisees, verse 11, when they saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now, sarcastically, Jesus says, quoting Hosea 6:6, Jesus says sarcastically to those people, but go your way and learn what that means. Jesus was turning the knife. You know the law. Go your way. Jesus quotes Scripture, and they should have known that. Jesus says, go your way and learn what that means, pal. You think you're so smart? Jesus sends them off. And it says, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Listen. The Bible tells us, and every time I say this, there's less people coming back here. So, you know what, I guess I'm just going to have to say it again. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. All. Well, I'm not going to go to Calvary Chapel anymore. They said negative things. Read your Bible. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, then what am I to do? Jesus says, I haven't come for the righteous. I've come for the sick. I haven't come for the one that is all self-righteous and pumped with glory of his own. He says, I've come for those who need a Savior. Read between the lines. The Bible says all of us need the Savior. Jesus is saying something here very powerful. He's saying, man, I've not come for self-righteous people. You see, they think they're righteous. They think they're whole. I have come for the sinner who wants salvation, who wants to live forever with me. I've come to the sick, those that are palsy, those who are paralytic because of sickness. I've come to the tax collector because he sees himself wretched. Matthew did that, you know. And Jesus says, man, those are the people I've come for. And I love them, and I'll pick them up and scoop them up, and I'll take them with me. I haven't come for the self-righteous. And I leave you with this. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says some massively heavy things, and we'll end here. Jesus says to those that are whole, to those who feel, I don't need the Lord, I'm okay. Jesus says, I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish you were hot or cold. So then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot for me, I will vomit you out of my mouth because you say, I'm rich. I've become wealthy and I have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, blind, miserable, and naked, Jesus says, of righteousness. God help us to make those decisions for Christ, that we would be found, according to Luke 21:36, in his righteousness and not on our own. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts before you. And Lord, we right now just confess to you, Father. And Lord, we rejoice. Those of us who know you, it's great to realize that we are so cleansed of our sins, forgiven, washed, and made anew. Thank you, Father, that you've healed us of our paralysis. And God, we thank thoughts towards you now. And Lord, we love your scripture and God, how it is a guide and a light to us. Thank you, Father, for friends who have brought us to hear the word of God, to lower us down to where Jesus is. Father, we ask you that you would bless. And Lord, if there be anybody here this morning that does not yet know you, may they make that commitment to Jesus. I'm going to ask you just one time. If there's anyone here this morning that does not know the Lord, why don't you raise your hand? Anybody at all? Now's your time, because afterwards, a lot of people are coming up afterwards and making that commitment. Father, we just pray right now, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you, Lord, would have your way with us. And all that we do, Father, may we do to the glory of God the Father.